clap offering this morning. You may be seated. I got to start teaching you people to shout every once in a while. Well, that was a lesson learned quickly, wasn't it? Especially from our loud section over here. It is so good to see all of you this morning. I was thinking last night, are you guys moving? Yeah, you are. You're moving stuff around. Remove all that electrical stuff from over the water before. Okay. I came in yesterday, was filling up the baptismal tank, and I saw all these lights parked up there and everything, and I thought, I want people to be filled with the power, but not that power. So anyway, you know, I was thinking last night as I was just going over some thoughts, as I've been here a long time, as most people will confess. I think Barbara and I and Brian and Robin visited Agape to stay in June or July of 1981. That's a while ago, amen? That's a while ago. So we've been here a while, and all that time, I don't think I or anybody else has ever preached a message solely focused on baptism. And because we have a lot of people being baptized this morning, I think there are 9 of the 10 that were supposed to be here. We're not sure one person is, but we're happy for that. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and then I want to talk for a few minutes about baptism. I want you folks who are being baptized to pay particular attention, okay? Because I'm talking to you, but I'm also talking to those of you who ought to be being baptized and haven't made up your mind yet, all right? So just please listen carefully. In those days, wait a minute, down to verse 16, I'm starting in the wrong place. Oh, didn't I tell you? Matthew 3. It must be the tie. Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, or let's do start in 13. Okay. All right. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. Father, drive these words into our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, toward the end of it, Jesus' final words to the church, to the disciples, to his followers, before he ascended into heaven, were, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those were the last words Jesus spoke to the church as he ascended into heaven. I want to share with you that baptism is an essential part of making disciples of Jesus. It's also essential in being a disciple of Jesus. Someone who follows Jesus as a master, as his master in every aspect of life. So I want you to understand, baptism is not some kind of optional add-on for those who happen to be a little extra special or a little extra spiritual. Jesus commands us all to be baptized. But I need to clarify this. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't make you more holy. Baptism isn't some kind of mystical formula that gains you entrance into heaven. Here's what baptism is. Baptism is an act of obedience. Listen to me carefully. Jesus says, be baptized. It is an act of obedience. And obedience is absolutely necessary for those who want to walk with Christ. Baptism may seem to be the big deal, But the big deal is those who are obedient in following Jesus. Baptism is your testimony. Baptism is your testimony that you no longer identify with the brokenness of this world, but now I identify with the kingdom of heaven, and I want to be identified as a member of the kingdom of heaven. In his baptism, Jesus was our example. You know, Jesus was always our example. And so we look at Jesus, we read of Jesus, we follow Jesus, and we are commanded to do what he did. He was the pathfinder. He was the trailblazer. Jesus said, "Watch me, and I will show you how to come to the Father." And before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before Jesus ever did a miracle, before Jesus ever set out to preach to the multitudes, you know what he did? He went down to the river and he was baptized. That was the inauguration of his ministry. That was the beginning of his ministry. Jesus said, "It must be so that the scriptures will be fulfilled." Literally, I'm fulfilling the law as I do this. Jesus was identifying with us. And for those of you who are going to be baptized this morning, should we not identify with him? And so when you get into the waters of baptism, you are identifying with Christ and you want to be identified with him. So baptism is basic to our very identity as Christians. It's the most fundamental step that you can take in a journey of following Jesus. And this morning, I want to share three key dimensions or of the meaning of baptism. And for starters, this is one. Baptism is a picture of rescue. Put that word in your mind. It's a picture of rescue. At every baptism, in a few minutes, you're going to see or even participate in the drama of God's power to rescue people from sin, from judgment, and from death, and to give them new life, making them his own people. The salvation experience is an operation of rescue. It's coming to sending his son to the earth to rescue those of us who are enslaved in sin. So every time we go to a baptism, we are watching a rescue in operation. Let me give you some examples. Let's take the example of a fellow in Genesis by the name of Noah. God told Noah in the book of Genesis, so he brought Noah, he said, "Build an ark, build a big boat." He brought Noah and his family into that boat. And in that boat, as the flood waters rose, Noah and his family were carried on those waters. Let's look at Israel. In Exodus, God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And as they went out of Egypt, what was the first thing that happened? God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea. And this is a beautiful picture of baptism, and they walked through those waters out of a life of slavery to the Egyptians and into a new life as God's own people. He said, "They shall be to me a people, and I will be to that people a God." Amen. There's a fellow by the name of Joshua who took over for Moses after they wandered in the wilderness. As they came out of the dryness and the desolates of the wilderness, they came to the Jordan River. And when they stepped their feet into the Jordan River, the waters piled up and made a dry path over for them to go through. And they went through through the waters of baptism. And God delivered them into the promised land. And then there's another fella. Hi, Jonah. There's a fella by the name of Jonah. And we read about how God rescued this disobedient prophet who was running from God. He was drowning in the stormy seas. They threw him overboard to save the ship, and he was drowning. And God, the word of God says, he prepared a great fish that swallowed Jonah up and kept him alive for 3 days, and then deposited him on the shores to where his destiny was. These are all powerful pictures. As Jonah walked into a new life, all of these pictures are an Old Testament prophecy, an Old Testament picture of what some of you will be experiencing today. These are stories that point to baptism. Secondly, baptism is a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would claim over and over again in the Scriptures, I have only one thing that is important to me, and that's that I might attain until the resurrection of Christ. That was his goal. He said, this one thing I do. I don't do anything else. I don't have any other goals. I don't have any other aspirations but to attain to the resurrection of Christ. This baptism is a picture of that. In baptism, you die with Christ. I don't want to scare anybody, but if I put you under that water and I don't let you back up, you are in a place where life cannot be sustained.
Yes.
Yes. You are technically dead.
Yes.
But when you are raised up out of that water, it's a declaration that my old life, driven by self and by sin, is now dead. It's dead. It's buried. As I go into the water, I'm leaving my old life behind. As you come up out of the water, it's a sign that you've been raised to a brand new life. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too also live to a new life. We may live to a new life. Baptism is also a declaration of identity. It's a declaration of identity. Baptism is about who you are. Through baptism, your life becomes bound up with the life of Jesus. So as a baptized disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, let me make some declarations for you. You are no longer defined by your past. You are no longer defined by what other people think or say about you. You are not defined by your job. You're not defined by your wealth or your social status, your achievement or your grades, your family culture or your culture of origin, your nationality, your political affiliation. Those things no longer identify you. You are only defined by who God says you are.
Amen.
As a baptized disciple of Jesus, who does God say I am? For starters, God says you are now a participant in my story.
Yes. Come on now. Come on.
You have lived your story. Now I'm going to fold you into my story.
Woo!
You're a part of my story. When you step into the waters of baptism, and here we immerse. I think all of you know that. If you didn't know that, you just got a shock. We immerse. And as you go down into the waters of baptism, listen, take this image with you. Your life is swallowed up in his life. You're not adding something to your life. Your life is being swallowed up by the life of Jesus. It's a public testimony. When you step up here, everybody before me and these witnesses, people who are watching online, people who know about this, you are saying from now on, you may identify me with my Lord and my Master, my Savior. I identify with Christ. I want to be identified with him. Listen carefully. When you get baptized, you're making some very important statements, some very important declarations. You're declaring to God, to yourself, to all of these people, that Jesus is Lord of your life, and you plan to follow him for the rest of your days. But even more importantly, in your baptism, God is declaring some extremely important things to you. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the voice of God the Father could be heard. The Bible says the heavens opened to him. The voice of God the Father was heard. The Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And what did God say? God said, you are my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to what I just said. You are my dearly beloved Son. You are my dearly beloved daughter. And you bring me great joy. When you're baptized, God the Heavenly Father says to you the very same thing he said to Jesus on the day of his baptism. You are my dearly beloved, and I'm well pleased with you. You don't have to go from this place trying to please God. Did you hear what I'm saying? Your life is not going to be spent trying to please God. You have already pleased Him by coming into fellowship with Him. That's true of everyone who's been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what God the Father longs to say to those of you in this place who have not yet decided to follow Him. He longs to say to you, you are my child. You are my son. You're my daughter. And I'm well pleased with you. Now, there's a common fallacy that's sent out all over the world. You'll see people on television say it. You'll even hear preachers say it. You'll hear people say it. Oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. We lost that sonship in the Garden of Eden. When our father Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, when he failed to forbid his wife from eating it, he did not come in as her protector. That was Adam's sin. He failed to protect his home. We became sons of the devil. When the Pharisees came after Jesus and they said, oh, we're the children of Abraham. He said, no, you're not. You're the children of the devil. And your desire is to do his will. But John chapter 1 says, to as many as believed on him, he gave the power to become sons of God. And God wants to say to everybody in this room, if you have not given your life to Jesus, the Father longs to be able to say to you, welcome home, child. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he sits and he waits and he looks. And he looks for you to turn to him. And when you turn to him, he runs to you and he embraces you. And he says, you're my son. You were lost and now you were found. You were dead and now you're alive. You are my beloved son and you bring me great joy. God has been falsely represented in our generation as some angry deity who just is looking to catch you in something wrong and do something bad to you. That's a lie. That's a lie right out of the pit of the hell. God has nothing but good plans for you. God has nothing but desires to bless you and to grow you and to mature you and to make you into a mature child, son, or a daughter of Christ. Do not believe the lie of the enemy. God is for you. We've sung it so many times. Pastor Brian has preached it over and over again. God is not against us. God is for us. He's for us. He's for our family. Matthew 3, 16, 17, we read it. And I want to close with these thoughts. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. And the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I want to tell you three things. When Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up to him. I want to tell you, do you know God says, I desire to open up the heavens and pour out blessings upon you that you cannot contain? That's what the Word of God says. I want to open the windows of heaven. I want to fling open the doors of heaven and draw you in and bless you and strengthen you and protect you and cover you and deliver you and heal you and provide for you. All of those things. I throw the windows of heaven open for you. Yes. That didn't just happen to Jesus, my friend. That happens to everyone who walks in obedience to Jesus. The second thing that happened, the Word of God says there was the Holy Spirit came and descended on him like a dove out of heaven. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, as he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, the men there were convicted of their sins. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Listen to what Peter said. He said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was pictured with Jesus in those verses there. As he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit straightway came and rested upon him. And the third thing that happened was that God gave a declaration of his sonship. This is my son. There are many times in your walk in Christ, when you walk, you falter, you stumble, you get weak, you have moments of desperation, the devil will come to you and say, you're no son of God. You're no child of God. Look what you did. Look at the attitude you had. Look at how you failed. You're not a son of God. Go back to this verse. It says, oh no. When I came up out of the waters of baptism, I left my old life behind, and I am a child of God. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I have faults. Yes, I falter. Yes, I fail. Nothing changes the fact that I am a child of God. Amen. I declare to people all the time, you read the story of the prodigal son. He was a son. He was a son when he was in his father's house. He was a son when he was in a faraway country. He was a son when he was sitting in a pig pen eating pig food. He was a son when he was filthy and dirty. But then he said, I'm going to get up and go home to my what? To my father's house. He is never referred to as anything but a son. And his daddy was never referred to as anything but his father.
Come on. Amen.
You're always a son. You're always a daughter. Amen. And your failure, your faltering, your faults, don't change that. Because there's a beautiful word in that sermon that Peter preached. He said, repent. Yes. Yes. It's a gift that God has given to every one of us. Do you know that? Yes. That repentance is such an amazing gift. Yes. I hear preachers today say, oh, now that once you're saved, you never need to repent again. Oh, my God, I repent every day. I repent 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 times a day. It's a gift that I have. I carry it in my pocket. I carry it in my pocket. God, man, what I thought about that guy who cut me off in the traffic. Oh, I repent of that, Father. Repentance is a wonderful gift, and we don't do it once. We come again and again and again and again, and you know what? He never turns us away. He never turns us away. You're a beloved son. And God says, you are, I'm very pleased with you. And do you know what happens? Jesus has become your elder brother. And he's not like that elder brother in Luke 15, who scowled at his younger brother who came home, who said, what are you doing here? You've wasted all of the father's goods. You've wasted. I've stayed here and worked. That's the elder brother of Luke 15. No, that's not our elder brother. Our elder brother meets us with the father with open arms and says, welcome home. Let's get you cleaned up. Let's get to the dinner party. We need to celebrate. That's the God that we serve. And as you enter into the waters of baptism, that's the family that you are entering into. And I want to say something to all of the rest of us here this morning. I heard a marvelous comment the other night. Robin had a wonderful fella on her podcast. And this is what he said. He said, you know, we're all praying for the prodigal son to come home. Oh, send the prodigals home. He said, before the prodigal comes home, the elder brothers in the church need to do some work on how we receive them when they come. So I want to speak to all you elder brothers and sisters. We need to be an elder brother like Jesus, who looks with the Father for that one who's separated to come home. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask all of you who are being baptized to come down and find a seat near the front here, if you would do that. All of you, Kyle, I'm going to ask you to scoot over close to Mom. There you go. There's a bunch of them. Come on down.